Proverbs chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 1 through 13 today. Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, "Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you." The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray and ask God's help once more. Father, we thank you for this rich word that we get to study, this book of Proverbs. Lord, we ask that through it, Lord, we would be trained in righteousness, in godliness. Father, we pray that you would instruct us in wisdom so that if we're not living a wise life in any area, Father, from the smallest thing in our life to the biggest, Father, we pray that you would correct us, that you would correct us, that we might live according to your wisdom and according to your word, that we might please you, that we might be faithful. And so, God, help us by your Spirit now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. These first chapters in Proverbs are almost like an introduction to the wisdom that we're going to learn from the rest of the book. Chapters 1 through 9 are really like an advertisement that wisdom is important. You need wisdom. This is why you should listen. Wisdom is vital. God's wisdom. And in the Proverbs, in the whole Bible, actually, we see that two ways to live, as one gospel tract is labeled, are set before us. The right way, the godly, wise way, which encompasses all of life. One of the things the Proverbs show is that God is concerned in about every aspect of your life. Everything. How you use and spend money. Every penny. How you speak, the words that you say to people. God says that every idle word will be taken into account on the day of judgment. The time, the way you spend your time, the way that you treat other people, the relationships that you have with others, your co-workers, your children, your spouse. Everything. God cares about everything in our lives. And there's the right way to live and the wrong way to live. And we see in this chapter in particular, parents ought to want the right way for their children. Parents ought to want the right way for their children. One commentator says this about this chapter. The father and mother, not the professional teacher or the pastor or government official, has the most profound responsibility and opportunity to lead a young person in the right way. Only a parent can implore the young person to do what is right with the depth of love and concern displayed here. This text, more than any other, brings out this urgency of parental love. And so we see in this passage the great responsibility that parents have to train up their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. More responsible than the pastor, more responsible than the Sunday school teacher, more responsible than the church, the parents. The parents' responsibility to train children to follow Jesus. And in the right way. In the right way. And did you know that following Christ was called the way? The way. In Acts 9, verses 1 through 2, speaks of the Jewish terrorist Saul, who went around killing Christians. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, that's before he was converted, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he was looking for people who belonged to the way. The way. That's what following Jesus was known as. And Jesus, we know, is the way. Jesus said to him in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And the right way that Jesus is taught in the book of Proverbs. Jesus is the wisdom of Proverbs. Anytime we talk about wisdom, we're talking about Christ. Christ is the wisdom of God. And so in Proverbs 4:11, in our passage today, we see, "I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in paths of uprightness." And so this is an advertisement to get wisdom, to treasure wisdom, to embrace wisdom, to hold to wisdom, to treasure Jesus, to hold to Jesus, to cling to Jesus, to never forsake Jesus. And so the first point today is simply this, a father's instruction. Look again at verses 1 through 4. "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you might gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live.'" The Father's instruction here is God's instruction. The Father, hear, O sons, a Father's instruction. The Father is Solomon. Solomon is teaching the sons kingly, godly, biblical wisdom. You know, he even recalls how he was a son with his father, David, and how he was young. You know, at the earliest of ages, we ought to be training and teaching our children just like David did for Solomon and Solomon is doing for his sons. But what are they teaching? They're teaching not just their own words, but they're teaching God's words, God's truth. And so the Father's instruction is God's instruction. We want to be diligent to teach the children the truths of God's Word, and not simply family traditions and family fables and things important to our family. Some of those may be quite guided and guarded and built up in Scripture, but we want to teach the Word of God. Notice that fathers should be instructing their children. These are some side applications, but I want you to see that the author here is training his sons, training his children. And we ought to learn from that example. Fathers should be instructing their children. Parents should be instructing their children. This is your responsibility. We even have this written into the covenant that we as members take. As members of Olney Baptist Church, in paragraph number 4 of our church covenant, it says, "Finding myself within the relationship of the home, I will do all within my power to make my home truly Christian. To this end, I will maintain regular family worship and seek to exemplify the Spirit of Jesus in my relationships with all members of my family." And friends, this is not new. I have a directory, the Olney Baptist Church directory. from 1950. And there's a covenant in here as well. And it says this: "We also engage to maintain family and secret devotion, to religiously educate our children, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings," and so on and so on. So this hasn't changed. As the tradition of this church was in 1950, so it is in 2015. And there was an emphasis on the members being committed to what God's Word teaches, that parents ought to be teaching and instructing their children. And friends, this is so because it's what the Scripture teaches over and over and over again. Psalm 78, verses 2 through 7. "I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments." You see, there's this generational line. Our fathers told us, and we have learned, and now we're teaching our children that they might teach their children, and so on and so on. We are to train and instruct our children to know the Lord and to follow the Lord. Parents, mothers, fathers, are you doing this? Are you doing this? Are you maintaining family worship? Do you set the children down and teach them the ways of the Lord? We have catechisms that you can use to train them. Are you pouring in the Word of God to your children? I think that's the most important thing. We have CDs that have these sing-songy little songs that use Scripture, and you can get the Word of God into your children through song. Are you doing this, parents? Bridges says this: "The more dearly he was loved, the more carefully he was taught." Oh, friends, if you want to show your children that you love them, teach them. Amen. Teach them the only way they can be saved. Teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Train them, instruct them, discipline them. When they do wrong, they need to feel pain in some way to know they've done wrong. And we'll talk about this a lot more in the Proverbs. It's all over the Proverbs, so I'm not going to spend time on it now. The Proverbs does not advocate beating children, but the Proverbs do advocate causing pain to instruct in righteousness. The Proverbs talk about a rod being used in a righteous way on the behind of a child to drive wickedness far from them. And if you do that, the Proverbs say you love your child. Love is when you do that. So we must be faithful to do that. And sons, children, should be listening to and obeying their parents' instruction. Children, listen up. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, if you listened carefully last week, there was a portion of the sermon where in the text that said the law of commandments is abolished. But I want you to notice, when people tell me that the Ten Commandments are not for Christians anymore, I just say, Ephesians 6, brother. Because Paul, the Holy Spirit who inspired Paul, grounds his command that children obey your parents in the 10 words. You see that? Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And then he quotes one of the 10 words. The 10 commandments written on the heart of man. "Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. You see? A new covenant command grounded on the old covenant 10 words. I love it. Oh, I love my Presbyterian brothers on this point. We have Jesus to uphold the law, to establish the law, that we might obey the law and delight in the law. You see? So children, obey your parents. Children, are you obeying your parents? Are you listening to what mommy and daddy tell you to do? That's what pleases the Lord. When you listen to mommy, when you listen to daddy, when you obey immediately, there ought to be obedience. Parents, you ought to train your children to obey immediately. No delay. Delay is disobedience. We train them and teach them to obey, and in so doing, you're actually training and teaching them to obey God. Children, do you know that? When you obey mommy and daddy, you're obeying God, because God commands you as children to obey mommy and daddy. And so right now in your lives, children, one of the ways you can most give glory and honor to God is by obeying mommy and daddy. And wow. After that word, we need to think about the great Son. We need to think about the greatest Son. Jesus is the greatest Son. He's the best Son. He's the only perfect Son. He's the sinless Son. And praise God, He's the sacrificial Son. He's the sacrificial Son for all you parents who are failing to exact obedience. He's the sacrificial Son for you so that you can hear this word and say, yes, I have failed to hold my children accountable. I've not loved my parents my children as I should, because I've failed, and I need a great Savior. His name is Jesus. He died on the cross to forgive you of all your parental failures now, yesterday, and forever. And so if you come to Him, you believe in Him, you can be forgiven, you can be accepted, and He will dwell in your heart and train you more and more how to love and honor Him by disciplining your children. And you children, you hear that word, obey your parents, and that pleases God, and disobedience displeases God. There's good news for you in Jesus. There's good news for you in Jesus, that if you turn from your sin, you go to God and say, forgive me, my Father, for disobeying mommy and daddy, and please forgive me because Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. I trust Jesus as my only hope. And then you go to mommy and daddy and you say, mommy, daddy, will you please forgive me for disobeying you? And there's reconciliation. There's reconciliation. And parents, when you discipline your children, you ought to rehearse that message. You ought to rehearse the gospel over and over. Don't just apply the rod, but have your children realize it's not just against you that they sin. It's just not that they took this toy from their brother and sister, and that's not sharing, but you've offended a holy God. And you deserve His wrath for that, little Johnny. Make little Johnny tremble. Tell little Johnny about hell. And tell him there's a Savior. Tell him there's a Savior who bore hell in His place on that cross. And if he runs into the arms of Jesus and believes in Him, little Johnny will be saved. Rehearse the gospel when you discipline. Verse 4 says, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. This is about the heart. This is about the heart. This is not simply about having outward conformed obedient children. Good little children who always do the right thing, but inside their hearts are dead toward God. God wants your heart, children. Parents, God wants your heart. Parents, God wants the hearts of your children. And so we aim at the heart, for the heart to hold fast my words and keep my commandments. And the only way that the heart will hold fast to the commandments of the Lord is if you obey that first commandment that Jesus said, that the Word of God speaks of in 1 John 3:23. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son Jesus Christ and love one another just as He has commanded us. Believe in the Son. Children, believe in the Son. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That is the beginning of heart religion. Heart religion is what God is after. And so we see this this father instructing his sons, and what does he tell them to do? He tells them, get wisdom. Get wisdom. Chapter 4, verses 5 and 7. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Insight, another word for wisdom. And some Hebrew scholars are it's sort of a confusing phrase here. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Whatever you get insight. It seems redundant, but he's making a point through this redundancy, the importance of getting wisdom. If you don't get anything else, get this. Get wisdom. And the first step is desiring to get it. Desiring to get it. Do you know that you need wisdom? And that takes humility. The humblest people are the wisest people. Because they're people who are eager to learn. They know they don't know it all. They know they can learn from one another. They can learn from a child. And so humble people know they need wisdom. And so the first step to getting wisdom is to desire it. No, you don't have it and you need it. I need more wisdom. More wisdom in how to be a parent. More wisdom in how to be a good child, a son or daughter. More wisdom in how to be a pastor. More wisdom in how to be a student. More wisdom in how to do the job or this job. Whatever it is, I need wisdom. If you're here this morning and you don't think that you need wisdom, pray that God would grant you humility to see that you need wisdom. And so that's why we're studying the Proverbs. So that we can grow in wisdom. That's why we come to church, so we can be instructed in God's Word and wisdom. That's why we read the Bible. That's why I'm encouraging you that in 2016 to read through the whole Bible in a year to get wisdom. That's why I encourage you to read books about the Bible that are filled with Scripture to gain wisdom. That's why we have one another. One another before you make big decisions in life. Who I should date, who I shouldn't, who I should marry, who I shouldn't. Should I make this big purchase? Should I not? Where should I go to church? Where should I not? We need each other to talk to one another, to instruct one another, to learn from one another. And we need wisdom. If we get wisdom, we get it all. I love this story. I don't know if it's a true story, but it's a story that makes a very powerful point. There was a wealthy man, a billionaire, and he and his son loved to collect rare works of art. They had everything in their collection from Picasso to Raphael. This collection is worth millions. They would often sit together and admire the great works of art. When the Vietnam conflict broke out, the son was drafted and went to war. He was very courageous and died in battle while rescuing another soldier. The father was notified and grieved deeply for his only son. About a month later, just before Christmas, there was a knock at the old man's door. A young man stood at the door with a large package in his hands. He said, "Sir, you don't know me, but I am the soldier for whom your son gave his life. He saved many lives that day, and he was carrying me to safety when a bullet struck him in the heart and he died instantly. He often talked about you and your love for art." The young man held out his package. "I know this isn't much. I'm not really a great artist, but I think your son would have wanted you to have this." The father opened the package. It was a portrait of his son, painted by the young man. He stared in awe at the way the soldier had captured the personality of his son in the painting. The father was so drawn to the eyes that his own eyes welled up with tears. He thanked the young man and offered to pay him for the picture. "Oh, no, sir, I could never repay you for what your son did for me. It's a gift." The father hung the portrait over his mantle. Every time visitors came to his home, he took them to see the portrait of his son before he showed them any of the other great works he had collected. The man died a few months later. There was to be a great auction of his paintings. Many influential people gathered excited over seeing the great paintings worth millions and having an opportunity to purchase one for their own collection. On the platform sat the painting of the sun. The auctioneer pounded his gavel. "We will start the bidding with this picture of the sun. Who will bid for this picture?" There was silence. Then a voice in the back of the room shouted, "We want to see the famous paintings worth millions. Skip this one." But the auctioneer persisted, "Will someone bid for this painting? Who will start the bidding? $100? $200? Another voice shouted angrily, "We didn't come to see this painting. We came to see the Van Goghs and the Rembrandts. Get on with the real bids." But still the auctioneer continued, "The sun! The sun! Who will take the sun?" Finally, a voice came from the very back of the room. It was the longtime gardener of the man and his son. "I'll give $10 for the painting." Being a poor man, it was all he could afford. "We have $10. Who will bid $20? Someone angrily shouted, "Give it to him for $10. Let's see the true masterpieces." $10 is the bid. Won't someone bid $20? The crowd was becoming angry. They didn't want the picture of the sun. They wanted the more worthy investments for their collections. The auctioneer pounded the gavel, "Going once, going twice, sold for $10. A man sitting on the second row shouted, "Now let's get on with the valuable collection." The auctioneer laid down his gavel. "I'm sorry, the auction is over." "What about the paintings?" everyone shouted. "I'm sorry. When I was called to conduct this auction, I was told of a secret stipulation in the will. I was not allowed to reveal that stipulation until this time. Only the painting of the sun would be auctioned. Whoever bought the painting of the sun would inherit the entire estate, including all the paintings." The man who gets the sun gets it all. The man who gets the sun gets it all. The man who gets wisdom, the sun is the wisdom of God. The one who gets the sun gets it all. This is very biblical. 1 John 2:23. "No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." Friend, we want you to have it all. We want you to have it all. We want you to have all wisdom. We want you to have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And the Scripture teaches that all the wisdom, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So get it. Get it. Above all other things, get wisdom. Get Jesus. Get the Son, and you get it all. And many rewards are promised for getting wisdom. The rewards of wisdom and delighting in her are found in this passage. Look at verses 6, Proverbs 4, 6. "Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life." Here, the Holy Spirit of God uses a literary device called personification, in which he gives human attributes to an idea, namely wisdom. And the author describes wisdom as the most wonderful, loving, faithful wife. Wisdom is described as the most wonderful, loving, faithful wife. And we're told here, don't forsake her. Love her. Prize her. Embrace her. See, this is not cold, duty-driven, heartless, bored, I've got to do this religion. You see how the heart is involved. Prize her. Love her. Never forsake. Embrace her. Hold her tight as you would your wife whom you're deeply, dreadfully, heart-sickly in love with. That's what God is after. That you come after Him that way. His wisdom that way. His Son that way. This is passionate and warm and zealous, exciting. I'm doing this because it's my delight religion. And you see again, my beloved, this raises the bar of our Christian faith. Because you can't just make this happen. You know in your own heart there are things that you hear and see that immediately cause your heart to jump, cause your heart to beat faster, cause you to get excited about, cause you to have to go write poetry and sing songs about. There are things that happen in your life that move your heart. Does God move your heart? Does God move your heart? Does the Word of God move your heart? Does the wisdom of God move your heart? Does Jesus get you all excited? You see, you can't fake it. Now, you can fake it outwardly. You can. You can sing really loud and cry, and you can even say things with your mouth that sounds like other languages. Not saying that all people do that, but I know people who have, that it's all fake. It's all manufactured emotion. Again, I'm not saying that all of that is. Okay? But I'm saying some people do that. We can fake it outwardly. But God knows our heart. God knows what you really love. God knows what you really delight in. And God has been showing me my own sin, things that I delight in more than Him. And I've got to repent and turn from that. My point is, you've got to ask God for this. You have to ask God to cause you to love Him as He ought to be loved, to prize His wisdom as it ought to be prized, to embrace wisdom and hold her tight as she ought to be embraced. You've got to plead with God to grant you this if you don't feel it. And so the first step is, Lord, forgive me. Wisdom just seems cold and dead and boring and indifferent. I just want to go watch TV. I just want to go play my video games. I just want to go do this and that. Everything, God is just boring. Well, friend, pray. Be honest with God. Tell Him what you love more than Him. Lord, I love the thoughts of being married more than You. Lord, I love the thoughts of having children more than You. Lord, I love this car more than You. I love this house. I love my clothes. I love good health. I love long life. I love my husband. I love my wife more than You. Please forgive me. And help me love You above all things. Get delighted about You above all things. Treasure You above all things. That's how God is instructing us here to seek after wisdom, to seek after Christ. And friend, if you don't feel it, you've got to beg God to give it to you. And there's great reward. There's great reward with acquiring this wisdom and knowing this wisdom and living according to this wisdom. She will guard you, the text says. God's wisdom will protect you from so many evils in the world, in your own flesh, and from the devil. Wisdom will guard you, and ultimately from hell, wisdom will guard you and keep you out of. And even when it's painful, God is working for your good. Like a child who hates shots, but needs the shot to save its life. But daddy knows the child must get this shot or they will die. But the child only sees the needle going in his arm and is screaming in pain. Why is daddy hurting me like this? But daddy loves the child. Daddy knows more than the child. Daddy knows the child needs the shot to save his life. And so, friend, if you're suffering pain in your life right now and you're like, God, why are You doing this to me? know that you're like the little baby who needs the shot to save their life, and Father knows best. You see, God's wisdom. God knows best. God's wisdom will guard you from evil, from bad things happening, even when it might hurt you. Trust Him. The rewards, the reward is she will exalt you. She will exalt you. Proverbs 31:23 describes the man of a godly woman. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. One of the byproducts of having this godly wife is that the husband is known in the gates. He's exalted to a place of honor. Wisdom will exalt you to a place of honor. And ultimately, you'll reign with Jesus. Ultimately, you'll reign the new heavens and the new earth with Jesus. She will honor you, the text says. God honors those who honor Him. You'll be honored if you get and live according to wisdom. She will make you beautiful. She will make you beautiful. Wisdom will make you beautiful. Not the beauty that's often touted on the magazines that you see in the stores and all the beauty shops we have to make you outwardly beautiful, but beauty as God sees beauty. Again, Proverbs 31 describes this godly woman, and it says this, Proverbs 31:30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. You see, fearing the Lord, growing in wisdom, you will be beautiful in God's sight. What beauty are you giving so much effort to grow in? The outward beauty? The hair, the nails, these things. I mean, pastors don't often preach on those texts in Peter and Timothy, but God actually says don't be so focused on those things, but on the inner beauty. But so much money, so much money, so much time is given to cultivate that outward beauty when God says get wisdom, and wisdom will make you beautiful in heart. It pleases God. Look at verses 11 and 12. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of righteousness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. This father has led the child in paths of uprightness. Not only taught, but led in paths of righteousness. So we're to be models. We're to be examples. We can't preach and teach one thing and then do something else. That's called hypocrisy. We're to be models. Friend, you live a life that you would like to be modeled by others. You ought to strive for that. I'm reminded of a story that D.A. Carson tells about this Christian on a campus. And he was discipling young men. And one of the young men really just didn't have any time for Christianity, thought it was not true and unhelpful, and said all Christians are hypocrites. So this young man had the boldness to look this man in the eye and say, come and watch me. Move into my dorm. Live with me for a month, and I'll show you what it means to follow Jesus. Now, to some people, that might sound arrogant, but it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be arrogant. There's a holy competence and boldness we can have. I'll show you what it means to follow Jesus. You live with me. You see what I'm like throughout the day. You see how I act in the car. And I'll show you what it means to follow Jesus. You see. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. We ought to be models of wisdom, like this father is. And notice, finally, verse 13, keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. She is your life. Wisdom, God's wisdom, is your life in this world and in the life to come. God's wisdom is your life in this world. And I've mentioned this already in previous sermons, but when you avoid drugs and alcohol, which the Proverbs speak about, Wine is a mocker. When you avoid drugs and alcohol, alcohol to the point of getting drunk, when you avoid illegal drugs, you're going to live longer. You're going to live longer. If you avoid having unlawful sex, sex that God forbids outside of marriage, outside of wedlock, men and men having sex, women and women having sex, God forbids all of that. If you do that, you're going to live longer. Even this week, I hear about another Hollywood actor who's been living with HIV. You're going to live longer if you obey God's wisdom in sexuality. And Proverbs has a lot to say about that. You'll live longer if you submit and obey authority. Read Romans 13. We need to have a right view of authority and not a MSNBC or Fox News or whatever view of authority. We need to have God's view. And friend, you'll stay alive a lot longer if you say, yes, sir, no, ma'am. Yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. And do what your authorities tell you. My mom tanned my hide if I didn't say, yes, sir, no, sir. Yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. That's the home I grew up in. And my mom feels bad about it. I'm thankful for it. I tremble at authority. When I get pulled over by a police officer, I tremble. I shake. And I say, yes, sir. No, sir. I was sleeping in my car in San Diego one day because I had to take a friend of mine to the airport way early in the morning. And I came back to go back in the house to finish sleeping because it was way early. And they locked the door and I couldn't get in. So I just slept in my car. And these two police officers came up because somebody called on me. What are you doing? I wasn't doing anything. But yes, sir. No, sir. Now, there are people in authority who abuse that authority, who use it wrongly, who need to be held accountable, and justice needs to be done. And so, as I said last week, we uphold two things. God teaches to respect and honor, obey authority, and God hates the abuse of authority. And He will punish the abuse of authority. Those in authority who abuse it will be judged with stricter judgment. We uphold both those truths. But Proverbs is full of teaching on submitting to and respecting authority. And if you do that, you'll live longer. If you tell the truth, the Proverbs talk about truth. If you work hard, you're going to live longer. You're generally going to have a longer life. And she is your life in the life to come. She is your life in the life to come. Friends, there's only eternal life in one place. In the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've sinned in all these ways. I've spoken. We have sinned. We have sinned. We have gotten drunk. We have used drugs and alcohol. We've had unlawful sex. We have not submitted to authority. I remember another time where I told my grandmother to shut up. Woo! Woo! My mom didn't have her car because it was in the shop, but she walked to my grandmother's house and she marched me home, and I don't remember what she did to me. But I guarantee you this, I never did that again. Oh, I deserve death for that. I deserve death for that. I've sinned against my parents. I've belittled authority. I've not told the truth. I've not worked as hard as I should. Friend, I've done that. You've done that. We've sinned. We've broken God's law. And because of that, we deserve death, not life. We've sinned against God. And we deserve hell for that. But praise God, He loves sinners. He loves to save sinners. And so He sends Jesus into the world, the obedient Son, the perfect Son who dies on the cross, rises again, and anyone who turns and believes in Him can be saved, even disobedient children who tell their grandmother to shut up if they repent and believe the gospel. Oh, friends, that's the good news of Jesus. Jesus loved and prized and embraced the wisdom of God like no other. In fact, He was and is the wisdom of God. He's the wisest man who has ever lived, perfect in wisdom and perfect in His obedience to His Father. Yet on that cross, He was not guarded. He was not guarded from the wrath of God. He was not exalted. He was not honored, but He was not made beautiful. Instead of being made beautiful, He was beaten beyond human recognition. They could not tell He was a human being. He was crushed. He was stricken. He was struck down by God in order to glorify the justice of His Father and to glorify the mercy of His Father in saving sinners, and because He loves sinners. And then on that third day, He was exalted. He was honored. He was made beautiful like no one before Him and like nobody will be after Him, because God raised Him up from the dead. May we never forsake Christ. May we love Him and prize Him and embrace Him. Oh, friend, believe in Him and you will be saved. He is wisdom. He is our life. And he who gets Him, she who gets Him, children who get Him, get it all. Jesus Christ is your true life. So prize Him more than any wife. He died and rose to end all strife, to give us all eternal life. He is the prize of greatest size, the only one who is all wise. He came to crush all Satan's lies and finally cause His great demise. Christ died for sinners, then would rise. Now gives us pleasures, greatest highs. Give praise and thanks with loudest cries. For Him alone we idolize, since He Himself is our everlasting prize. Friend, pray with me that God would more and more work in our hearts, that we would get wisdom, get Christ, and live according to it. Father, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, for instructing us. We thank You for showing us in Your Word the beauty of Jesus, His wisdom. Lord, we ask that You would make everyone in this room and everyone who's a member of this church to be obedient to this passage, that we, Lord, would get wisdom. Lord, that we would give ourselves to getting wisdom. That we would search Your Word for wisdom. Lord, that we would be here, gathered together regularly to get wisdom. Lord, that we would pray and commune with You to seek wisdom. Father, we pray that we would not forsake You, that we would prize You, that we would love You, that we would embrace You, Father. And God, in all ways we fail, we pray, Lord, we would look to Jesus, we would trust in Jesus, hope in Jesus, the sacrificial Lamb, the wisdom of God who gave His life that we might be forgiven, set free from foolishness, and be empowered by Your Spirit to live the wise, godly life. So help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.